What a joy it is to be here today, Father's Day, and I'd like to start my sermon today by bringing you a little bit into contact with my dad. I am the second born to Wayne and Bonnie Pickens. My dad has been preaching longer than I've been alive. They just celebrated, I believe it was 43 years of marriage by the grace of God. So I thought it would be good for you to know my dad a little better and to kind of set the scene for our time in the Word today. We're going to put Corinthians on pause here and spend a little time in Proverbs today. This is a picture that was taken years and years ago. This was before my sister was on the scene. And I'm the guy in the red pulling on my mom's earring. You can tell she's happy about that, you know. And that's my dad. He is a cowboy straight out of Texas, quarterback on the football team. His dream in life was to be a football coach, and then the gospel happened. My dad heard the word of the gospel. The Lord sovereignly opened his eyes, and he saw Jesus and was saved. And he left Texas, and he went up to Portland, where he studied in seminary. Everything was different. It was now rainy, and he was used to sun. It was city, and he was used to country. He had zero Bible school whatsoever, and he walked into seminary, which I don't know if anybody ever does that anymore, but it was insanely hard, like cold turkey start full-on seminary. He cleaned toilets to make money to pay for seminary. He met my mom at a conference. They ran into each other. They fell in love. My mom's from Spokane, Washington, and they were married, and so I happened a little while later. Let me tell you a little about my dad. He is a faithful preacher of the Word of God. He is the one that God sovereignly used to speak the gospel to me. And I prayed there and was born again in our blue Dodge truck on the side of a hill in Oregon. So I have a very special relationship with my dad. And what a joy it's been to be able to walk in his footsteps in ministry, to learn about preaching from my dad. And to have my dad as a pastor has been a tremendous blessing. Now, my dad's a sinner. My mom's a sinner. I know that. He knows that. But, you know, things were real in our home. He didn't pretend to have it all together. And I think that's one of the things that God used to draw me to what was real and true in the gospel, is that my dad was saved by Jesus because he needed to be saved. And he loves Jesus because Jesus saved him. And he gave his life to spend himself to telling others the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done. I brought a painting. This is a painting that I asked my dad to paint. I didn't give him a picture, though. I said, "Dad, I'd like you to paint your poem for me." He wrote a poem as he spent some time reflecting on John chapter 7. The poem is called El Papalote. It means windmill. And so he painted this poem. What I want to do is explain a little here. We got the windmill and then the catch trough here where all the cows and the herds will come and gather. Then there's a smaller one here. This is the stock pool that stores up the water. This is the one that keeps it in view for the animals as they come. You'll notice there is a very sparse and barren land that this water is bringing life to. Not a lot of green around. And a massive thunderstorm is in view, and the windmill is facing the storm head on as the sun's rays shine from behind the clouds. Now, he did all of that. He painted that. What I want to do is read the poem that inspired the painting. And if you're not from the South and you've never been around a windmill, you're going to lose some of this. Okay, so let me just give you a little bit. It's angled iron that it's made of. It goes very sturdy down into the ground. And in the middle, as the windmill turns, there's a cylinder that pumps the water from deep within the earth. Now, in Texas, many of the wells go very deep through the limestone. They're very difficult to drill. But once they hit that water, that windmill is the life connection for a lot of these ranches. At the top is a bonnet, and in the bonnet is an oiled mechanism of gears that keep that windmill working. There's a halo on the top where when you go up to work on it, you stand on the halo, okay? So let me just read this poem to you and let you reflect on some of these words. This is a little bit of my dad in a poem. Silhouetted tower of strength against red evening sky, gentle breezes blowing, ancient bones groaning through solid stones. While strong men sleep, your slender hand works on. Night soon passed, day has dawned. The August sun begins to blaze. Out of limestone graves of darkness comes the light of hidden streams. For calloused hands and rusty cans and faces hot with sweat. Legs stand firm upon the ground, angled iron and twisted wire. Ladder reaches through the halo, oil-anointed head held high. Years go by and gears grow old. Beneath the bonnet rests the date. Your birth is for one reason. When the music starts to play and unseen currents sing their song, old muscles move to dance again, compelled by mission of design. Unusual crowds begin to gather of lambs and kids and calves and cows. Mothers drink and babies leap, joining in the celebration. A south wind blows, a bank of clouds begins to boil, then stillness, then silence. The summer day is turned to darkness. Your alarm is first to sound, a rusty scream of bold rotation. You turn your face to the coming rage. A northern blows, your courage shows, the blades are set to run their race. Now this is the heart of it. Out of the storm comes your most fruitful hour. Connecting hell to heaven, pour yourself out. Pump forth pleasure out of pain. And grateful hands will drink their fill and thank the giver of good things and thank the maker who sustains. O faithful papalote. When I think about my dad, I see a windmill. He's been a faithful leader of our family, faithful preacher of God's word. And if you're ever around church for any period of time, you realize that there's a very routine northern that blows through the walls. And the challenge is to stand firm. And many times, through the darkest, most intense storms, comes the most fruitful hour, where faithfulness is proven and God's grace sustains. By the grace of God and for the glory of God, I think the effect of my dad's life has been that many have had the joy of drinking from the word deep from within his heart. And so that's a bit of who my dad is. He's a poet, preacher, sinner, saved by grace. And early this year, they took the kids as we were heading to Uganda. So I wrote him a poem that captured some of his. I have a book of poetry. His whole life has been writing, and my whole life is one of those moments where Dad says, I've got a poem I want to share with you. And we were all like, yes, yes, what's now? What did he see? What did he capture in this one? And so this is the poem that I wrote for my dad. I called it The Poet Preacher. There is a man who walks with God and holds him as his treasure. And as he prays and lives his days, he writes his loving pleasure. He always seems to catch the sight of springtime sparrows and quail's delight, to shine the way of spirit life and point us to the Father. Love the Lord with all your heart. Mind his word as each day starts. Trust him through the darkest nights. Come, little ones, and learn. Falling leaves and winter's fog, dusty barns and windmill's song, creation shouts and sings along. God's nature shows his nature. Simple things with depth unknown show glimpses of God's glory. The poet preacher writes his heart, and we enjoy the story. And I gave him the verse, Psalm 71. So even to my old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. So today he's preaching. We always check in on Monday. He's got two services, preaches at the church in the town, and then he's gotten a church plant going for his retirement plan out in the country, and he's trying to reach a bunch of ranchers who have not come to the church that he's been at for almost 17 years now. And I give God praise for that. I'm amazed at God's grace at work in my dad's life. It was many, many years ago that I received my first official Bible. I had a little kid's Bible. And then there was the day where I was the right age, and my dad and mom gave me a new Bible. Now, this is a very special Bible that Dean DeBoer helped me to get a hold of when I came here, and I treasure this Bible. I want to die with this Bible. It's got the lifetime guarantee on the cover. So if this wears out, I'm recovering this thing. But inside the Bible, in the cover, my first Bible, my dad wrote a note, and I cut it out of that Bible and pasted it onto this Bible. And I'll put up on the screen what he wrote to me when he gave me that Bible. He said this, "Jeremy, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. It's he who hears the word and obeys the word of God. Study to show yourself approved. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Spirit of God uses the word of God to transform our lives. Jer, follow his blueprint with all your heart. May he be your confidence, strength, and joy. You have brought much joy to us. We love you, Dad." That's a gift of words that he took time to write and dream and pray and model for me. And I believe I am here in large part because of the grace of God at work in my father's life. And I'm grateful. It's hard to imagine a day that goes by where I'm not shaped by his example, his life, his exhortations. What a joy to be able to grow up and have your dad be your preacher. My dad was my pastor. So he would preach and exhort me with words every week, and I would watch them live themselves out all week long in our interactions. That's a joy. It's a gift. So as we think today about a father's instruction, I want that to kind of paint the backdrop. I keep this in my office so that I will be reminded to be like that windmill, faithful to bring the water of the word to the sheep, the flock, and face the storms, stand firm. I want that to paint the backdrop of our time in Proverbs this morning. Let me read this text, and then we will dive in. I've got 12 observations that I made from the text that I'd like to build out from these verses, specifically encourage fathers and sons here today. "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom and insight. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you.'" Now, obviously, it goes on, but for the sake of our time today, we'll stop in verse 6. Let's pray as we enter into the word of the Lord today. Lord, as we come into your word, we acknowledge that it is over us. It is the authority in the room. All of us come together on a leveled playing field in need of your word, desiring your word. Lord, help us to be willing to receive your word in its fullness, to be shaped and changed and challenged and equipped by your word. We love it. We need it. It shows us who you are, and it equips us to live the lives that you have created us to live. Teach us now, we pray, through the power of your living word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I'd like to do is just move down the list here. There's 12 observations. I want you to just saturate in these 6 verses. And typically when you read this, you have in mind sons. Okay, this is a father, King Solomon, writing to his sons. He's writing these words to his sons. So a lot of times when we read this proverb, Proverbs 4, we're focusing on the young men. What I'd like to do is assume that, but reverse it. And I want to ask, what kind of father does this? What's happening that would bring King Solomon to write these words in this way with this content to his sons? And how can that then be an example for all of us? Especially for fathers, regardless of the age of your kids, grandfathers, and sons as you seek to grow to be a father someday. What does it look like to be a father who gives this instruction? Okay? And it starts with studying carefully. He says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction." Now, how is it that a father is going to come by instruction? How are you going to teach if you don't know? It begins by first being equipped, by first studying and applying yourself. And I think, honestly, that sometimes in family situations where the father is not actively teaching and instructing, it's because he has not disciplined himself to the work of study himself. If he is not prepared, equipped, and understanding, he will not be confident, bold, excited to teach his family, to lead them, to shepherd them. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. You can't pass along what you don't have. So fathers, I would just charge you today, challenge you today. Your instruction will be empty and hollow or non-existent if you are not carefully disciplining yourself, studying the Word, engaging God, and understanding, delighting in Him and His Word and His truth, putting yourself in situations where you can be challenged and taught and learn and grow. You can't shepherd your family if you don't begin by shepherding your own heart, your own soul with God's Word. So, fathers, study carefully. Study carefully. Secondly, speak intentionally. Study carefully, then speak intentionally. Listen to verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Be attentive that you may gain insight. He wants to get the attention of his sons. It's as if he's sitting them down. Listen now, I want to teach. It's time for you to learn. It's time for me to share with you important truth. I want to share with you these things. He's creating opportunities to teach. He's not just wandering into these things. He's speaking intentionally. Listen, give me your full attention. It's time to be taught. Now, young people struggle to focus, right? It means that it's not easy when you're young to lock in, to really connect and understand and learn. And it's the father's job in this place here to be intentional, to speak intentionally. Capture their attention. Require their focus. This is not just in what you say, but in how you receive what others say. How are your children going to learn how to listen to preaching? They're going to watch you. They're going to watch how you do it. And you can encourage them. And listen up now. Watch, listen, learn, grow. It's one of the things that we want to do well here at this church is not keep our kids separated out from all of what we do, but bring them in and raise the bar. We expect our young people to engage and listen and learn because this word is so good. And I think they can do it. I think they can. We raise the bar. Number 3, teach explicitly. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you, verse 2, I give you good precepts. Now, it's not just general instruction here. He's talking about precepts, specifics. I'm teaching you specific things, and I'm teaching them explicitly. I don't want to assume. I want to go brick by brick. Let's engage this. You build your children brick by brick. Explicit teaching, one at a time. You think about the doctrines of the Bible. How are you going to equip your children with the doctrines of the Bible? Brick by brick. Doesn't mean you have all the answers. No one does. But it means that you are bringing your children, your family, intentionally along a path where you're leading them and you're teaching them and you're spending time specifically looking at these things. Teach explicitly good precepts. And then he says this, do not forsake my teaching. Verse 3, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother. Let's just stop there. What does that mean? What's he saying? He's saying, when I was extremely young, I have this memory of my dad. Now, who is King Solomon's dad? King David. Okay? So, here comes King David, the man after God's own heart, comes to his son here, Solomon, when he was young. That means Bathsheba had not had other kids yet, so he was the second born, the firstborn of David and Bathsheba. God killed in judgment, discipline for their sin. God killed that baby. And the second born was Solomon. Okay? And here he is. So he's all by himself. He's an only child at this point, at least from Bathsheba. But he comes to Solomon. He says, listen, listen. It's time to begin. It's time. When I was young, tender, the only one, start early. Men, begin laying the foundation. Teaching your children. Granddads, your grandkids, start early. Don't wait. Don't assume they have to be 20 before you start to challenge them in their lives. Raise the bar. Begin early. Teach them young. Put them in situations where they're going to grow, where they're going to be exposed to teaching, challenged and grown. Think about what Mrs. Wisland does here every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock in this room. What the opportunity that is for your children. If they're not there, you're missing the opportunity. Start early. Teach them, put them around other teachers. Another one here, educate humbly. This is a fascinating thing to see in here. When I was a son of my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me. He taught me. And he said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. One of the things you see here is that the wisdom that Solomon is passing on to his children is wisdom that did not originate with him. You see? He's not claiming the corner on this wisdom on truth. He's saying, my dad did this. My dad blessed me in this way. He received this wisdom from the Lord. I see it, and it's true, and it's just as good for me as I saw it in his life, and I want you to see this too. I want you to know what a rich truth and good God we have. Let me teach you to follow his commands. Educate humbly. I don't know why, but there's this thing out there with dads, and I haven't experienced it, so I don't. It's new for me. But I see this, especially on some of these shows on TV. For instance, the Deadliest Catch show on Discovery. There's these crab fishermen, dads, and they bring their sons on. Almost all of them treat their sons horribly. They have such attitudes. They think that they have the corner. They are the gift to the Bering Sea. And it's that self-made pride, ego, I built this boat, and you are going to have to learn the hard way. And they go so hard on their kids. And basically, it's just arrogance. It's just arrogance. Doesn't mean you give the kid an easy path through the work. You want to teach them to work hard. But ego drives a lot of this interaction. The same can be true of any dad. Your son, your daughter, your children, they need to see a humble example of wisdom on display. You don't have the corner on truth. You don't have ownership of the absolutes. These are God's. And it's only by grace that we see. So we educate humbly. If the gospel doesn't promote absolute humility in the teaching and leading of your family, you've missed the heart of the gospel. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. I had a handful of professors in Bible school and seminary that displayed just humility in the way that we talked and learned and the way they taught. It wasn't without conviction and firmly rooted teaching, but it was that they were worshiping. They weren't big-headed about it. They were absolutely floored at the truth that they got to convey. Dads, be like that for your children. Grandfathers, do that for your grandchildren. Be an example. Teach them humbly. Number 6, love truthfully. He taught me and he said, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Let your heart hold fast. Why would you teach your children these things? Because you know they're sinners. Yeah, parents, your children are sinners. We're all sinners. One of the worst things that you can do in your home is ignore reality. Make it just so it's just, well, we're just like everyone else around us. If you aren't addressing truthfully the sin in their lives, you aren't loving them. You're not loving them. If you let them get away with highway robbery every time you go to the grocery store, you're not loving your kids. So love them truthfully. He taught me and said, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep these commandments. There was rules to obey. And there was a standard set. Love them truthfully. Your children are not the middle of existence. God is. His standard is the standard. And we do no one any good to ignore it. Or hide it. Or fail to speak it. When you discipline your children, call it sin. Confess it to the Father as sin. It's sin, not just disobedience. It's so critical. We love them truthfully. They need truth, not just morality. Let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments and live. 7, I would say engage emotionally. Engage emotionally. Our job as fathers, men, grandfathers, as you grow up, young men, to be fathers, don't simply concern yourself with behavior modification. The Pharisees were amazing at doing things that they were supposed to do. But Jesus came and he said, your hearts are dead. There's nothing inside of you. So fathers, engage the hearts of your kids. Shape the heart, not just the head, the heart. Sometimes this takes a variety of different ways. I remember having a lot of conversations with my dad where if it was only about behavior, done, good to go. But it was more than that. Because I can obey and my heart can be as angry and bitter and hard as I obey. And if you see that, you haven't obeyed. Engage the heart. Shepherd the heart. Don't raise a Pharisee. Jesus drove it to the heart constantly. Next, instruct earnestly. Words in here like hold fast. Keep my commandments. Don't forget them. Don't turn away. This is not just, you know, if you're feeling like it, son, that's kind of a good idea. That's what I mean. It's worked for me. You see what you think. Obey the Lord. It's an earnest instruction. I am desiring for you obedience, and I want to charge you. Oh, son, listen. Daughter, engage. Learn. Pay attention. Keep his laws. Obey him. Love him. Honor him. Your kids will see straight through any disguise or mask you think you can wear. They know you way better than you think. Earnest instruction is not able to be faked. Earnest instruction comes straight out of your heart. What you desire. What you really are passionate about. Instruct earnestly. Let your heart hold fast to my words. Like that windmill sinks its iron deep into the earth. Through the midst of the storm. And then live consistently. Live consistently. Keep my commandments and live. Look at the word my. Look at how often it shows up. My teaching, my words, my commandments, the words of my mouth. You can't say my if you don't own it, can you? Well, Pastor Jeremy said, son, so you should do this. But I don't really do it. It seems like a good idea that you should do this, honey, but, it's not that big a deal to me. So you can earnestly instruct, whatever you do, don't do this, and you walk away and do the same thing. That's hypocrisy. You know, one of the quickest ways to ruin your children is be a hypocrite. By the grace of God, I saw my dad live what he preached. He lived what he preached. If it was any different, I'd have been the typical pastor's kid, the little hellion, turning the church upside down, driving the old ladies nuts, because all I saw was hypocrisy. Get me out of this fake craziness. No, it wasn't that for me. By the grace of God, it was like, we're all sinners. We need grace. We need forgiveness. This is real. Parents, talk regularly about your own sin with your children, about your own confession before the Lord, your own need for the cross and Christ. Your life either denies your words or confirms your words. You set, parents, you set the autopilot for your children. And the life that you live, either consistently displaying the fruit of the gospel and the glory of God, or the opposite of that, will set the autopilot many times for your children to walk. It's what will be most natural. It's what they watched. Your marriage. I talk about this all the time when I'm doing pre-engagement counseling. The autopilot that your children will assume when they get married is what they watched. How you show honor and respect to your wife. How you engage disagreements and conflict resolution. How you show grace and gospel together. That charts a course for generations. And the sins of the father are visited in the third and fourth. Live consistently. Let the my be real. It's owned. My commandments. His commandments have now become my commandments because I love them. I want them. I own them, and they own me. My teaching, my words. Discipline accordingly. Don't forget, he says, verse 5, do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, wisdom. There are times when discipline is necessary. You know, the heart of discipleship is the word discipline. I mean, it's right there. It's really clear. Discipleship, which is what parenting really is, all ministry really is, it's evangelism and discipleship. The heart of discipleship is discipline. Now, we think discipline, that means automatically, when they break a rule, they get in trouble and they have to get a spanking or time out or whatever. But I'm talking about showing them what it means to be disciplined. Teach them discipline. Not just to obey with their head and their heart, but what it really means to own it. And when they break that rule, when they transgress that law, when they do something that's unwise, enter in, engage it. Don't turn away. Don't forsake her. Don't forget. Delight faithfully. Verse 6, do not forsake her, she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. Love her. Do you love wisdom? God's wisdom? Do you love His Word? Love it. What do you treasure most? Seek wisdom, pursue her. She's more valuable than gold and silver. The words of wisdom, God's words, are they your delight? How will your kids know they are your delight? What will they see? What will they put together? Will they watch your life and say, boy, my dad loves the Bible? or will they draw another conclusion? My dad loves to learn the wisdom of God. He delights on every word. Or is there something else they would say? My dad really loves. Kids, we could do a little poll. Leave a legacy of love for God's word. By the grace of God, I saw from my early days when I stood on the banister of our steps with my little pocket Bible yelling, "Preach the word!" I had my little Bible. That was my favorite thing to play, was preacher. I didn't want to drive a truck. I just want to be a preacher. "Preach the word!" I'd say that over and over. My mom's like pulling her hair out, you know? Why did I do that? Because it was real. Sunday after Sunday, morning after morning, when I woke up and walked down, where was my dad? At the altar, with the Bible open and a cup of coffee. He didn't do it to show me. That happened. He did it because he loved it. He couldn't get enough. He still does. Still does. Delight faithfully, and you will bless generations. You'll be changed, and your example will shine. Lastly, depend prayerfully. Sometimes people read the Proverbs and they draw conclusions like this is a promise. If you do this, then this will happen. The Proverbs are not written as promises. They're written to be principles of life to live by. Here's the deal. Grandparents, fathers, you can't save your kids. You can't do it. You could parent perfectly, and your kids could still go to hell. You can't save them. The only way anyone is saved is by God and His grace. Do everything you can to put them in a gospel-rich environment, just like we had the Bimas up here and we dedicated their little baby to the Lord. We commit ourselves to create an environment where the gospel saturates our lives. We point Jesus out every time we can. We teach and equip and pray, Lord, save these children. There are no guarantees. No guarantees. So pray. Pray regularly. One question I would just ask for dads, for your kids, for your grandchildren, are you praying for their salvation? Are you engaged in where they're at? Are you interested in where they are with Jesus Christ? Are you praying for this? Are you creating environments and conversations after church, over dinner? Kids, what did you think of that sermon? What did we learn? Grandkids, how was church today? What did you learn? Let's talk about the sermon. Let's engage this. You pray every step of the way. It's all of grace that my brother and my sister and myself are walking with the Lord. And by the grace of God, again, each of those that we've chosen to marry, that God has brought into our lives, they love the Lord. What a legacy. What a rich gift that is. Didn't have to be that way. It's all of grace. So, response this morning, just a few thoughts here. We have a God of wisdom. Raising children is not easy. Being a dad is not easy. He says in James, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." Amen. Grandfathers, fathers, if you are not regularly praying for wisdom, make this a routine part of your prayer. Lord, open my eyes to your word. Teach me, equip me, make me wise like King Solomon, like David. Help me to have the impact on my children and those around me like they had on theirs. I want to be a wise spiritual leader in this home, to shepherd well. God is also a God of grace. Man, if you are feeling convicted, if you are feeling overwhelmed with the reality of your own sin, how short you fall, welcome to the club. If you think that you're good to go on this, I hate to break it to you. God's a God of grace. There is no like spiritual litmus test that you have to pass in order to have kids. That would actually be kind of a good idea. But there isn't one. God sovereignly gives these entrusted gifts to us. And He knows what a mess we are. He knows we're far from perfect. We got so much to work on. He's a God of grace. Let your kids see that at work as well. Don't try to be the perfect dad. They know you're not. Point them to the perfect Savior. God is also a God of hope. Some of you are in the situation right now, right here in this room, and your children are not walking with the Lord. And so easy to say, oh, what did I do wrong? I must have just messed up. I did this. I'm such a sinner. God is a God of hope. He's a God of hope. Pray, pray, pray. Speak. Run down that list. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Story after story of the wayward child who ran off for hell for how many years, and the echo of a father's instruction rings in their soul every time they sin. And at the moment, God breaks in and takes those seeds that have been planted over all those years and says, live! And the prodigal runs home, and the father rejoices. Don't give up. God is a God who can save the hardest heart. He's a sovereign God. Pray to Him. Lastly, He's the God of glory. We went to a homeschool conference a while ago, and there was a point along the way where there was this awesome choir of like homeschool kids, and they sang this amazing song, and it was an opportunity to point out for the glory of God what He had done in these kids. Instead, the guy stood up and he kind of gave the glory to the parents. Look at what your parenting has done, he said. Now, I don't want to be too hard on the guy. It was pretty awesome to see, but he missed the mark with glory. You see, the glory doesn't go to the parents. We sat in with a guy the other day, and he said, hold on, got a little brag here, a little parent brag. If you excuse me for a minute, when I'll listen to all the stuff this kid's done. There's no parent brag. That category doesn't exist, okay? Every good and perfect gift comes from where? From the Father. We brag on Him. That's the parent brag. Give the glory of whatever grace He bestows upon your family for the good, for the building of the next generation. Give it to Him. Don't hold it for yourself. He did that. All you did was what He designed you to do. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank You and give You praise for the dads in this church, for the young men who have such an example to come up through and watch these men, learn from them, not just their own fathers, but the grandfathers and the fathers of others. Lord, thanks for making us a family here. How could we ever do this work if we were not a family, knit together by the gospel of Jesus Christ? I thank You for the blessing of legacy. Lord, I know how much You have richly blessed me, and I know there's others here in this room that have had a similar experience, but I know, Father, there are many in this room who have nothing at all of what I just described of my own experience with my dad. Some who don't even have a dad to speak of in their lives, and others who have been just completely taken out by the sins of their father. And Lord, this reality weighs heavy on a day like today, and I pray that You would point out how You are their Father. You are our Father in heaven, the perfect Father, the Father who will never let us down, the Father who will always be faithful to deliver on Your promises, the good and true faithful Father. Help us to look to you and to learn from you how we can be better fathers. I pray that we would capture days like this to really examine our hearts and say, Lord, how can we grow? Teach us to evaluate, Father, the work that we're doing, and help us. Lord, we need wisdom, we need grace, we need hope, and Father, we give you all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.